If you have your Bibles, we continue our study through 2 Samuel. We're coming to the end of 2 Samuel. Now ask me what we're going to be doing after 2 Samuel. I'm not quite sure yet, but we'll be taking a look at that direction. I'll probably let you know on Sunday. We've still got a couple lessons left to go out of 2 Samuel. Today I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. David's coming to the end of his life. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, each one of us one day will face this. It's where we will go, if you're a believer, to meet the Lord. If you're not a believer, you'll go to meet your judgment. David had walked with the Lord his life. That scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was the king of Israel. God had anointed David to be king of Israel and had called him when he was, and Samuel anointed David when he was probably in his late teens. And now David is an old man. And as David is coming to the end of his life, he's sharing things that God has revealed to him that are lessons that we all need to learn. And it's also something that each one of us should be thinking, what would I share with my friends, my loved ones, those that I have influence in, if I knew that the Lord's calling me home? And as I prepared to die, what would I have to share? Let's take a look at what David shares and see how those words can touch our hearts this evening. We're going to be taking a look at chapter 23, verses 1. Through 7 this evening. Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, if you look at the things that David was, the references that the author of the book of Samuel is making under the inspiration of God's Word, I want you to see what David is referred to. He talks about the fact of his heritage. He was the son of Jesse. As you look at David, he came from a sheepherder's family. He was the least of all his brothers. When Samuel came and was going to anoint David king, you remember Jesse gathered all his sons together except for one. And he lined them up, oldest to the youngest of those that were present. And the sons of Jesse must have been handsome young men, strong young men. And everybody would have said any one of them should be worthy to be king. And so Jesse started naming them off one by one before Samuel. And Samuel said, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. All the way down until there was none left in the row. And Samuel said, do you have no more sons? And Jesse's response tells you a lot about how his family even viewed him at that time, because Jesse said, well, I have one more. That's David. He's out taking care of the sheep. And when David came, Jesse said, this is the one. You know, God looks at us on the inside, not at the outside. Now, we know that when David grew into a man, he was a handsome man, and the scriptures tell us that. He was a man that that was worthy of the affection of his people. But most importantly was his heart. And the Bible tells us that his heart was one that sought the Lord at a young age, and he sought the Lord throughout his whole life, which is evident by his Psalms. David began seeking the Lord when he was a sheep herder. And the Bible tells us that when the bears and the lions would attack, David would defend them with his sling and the stones. And the Lord took care of him. This was David, the son of Jesse. And it goes on, and the second thing he says is, the man who was raised up on high. I want you to look at it. It doesn't say David exalted himself. It says he was raised up. One of the things oftentimes people try to do is, I want a position of power. I want to be noticed. As a matter of fact, in our culture today, it's one of, I think, one of the curses that has come upon, really, it's been foisted upon the young people of our nation, where you have to have a trophy, you have to have a prize, and you have to win, and you have to, and I remember taking some courses when I was young on things on how to be successful. And the courses told you, from the world's perspective, how to be successful. It said that you needed to climb the ladder of success, and it didn't matter who you had to step on the way up, just so that you could continue to climb. In other words, just take advantage of people and use them so that you can get to where you want to be in your life. That's not the way that God does it. As a matter of fact, Jesus revealed to his disciples exactly how the Lord does it. When his disciples came, and remember they were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus showed himself to be the servant, and then he showed and told his disciples that he who is the least among you is the greatest. And the one who is the leader is the servant of all. And he showed that if you came to a banquet, you didn't go in the seat next to the host is open, and so you waltz up and sit down thinking, I'm the most important here. But instead, he said, you take the seat of least significance. Because he said, if you take the seat of great prominence, the host may come and say, that is for another, you need to go there. But he said, if you take the seat of least significance, the host can raise you up. This is what God is talking about. The Lord seeks the humble of heart, and seeks the meek of spirit, and he desires those who seek to serve him, and he will place his people where he wants them to be for his service, his purposes, and his glory. And he shall raise them up. This is what he did with David. Took a shepherd boy and made him a king. And David wasn't seeking to be the king. He was seeking to do the will of his father Jesse out in the field taking care of the sheep, not going to meet Samuel like his brothers. But the Lord called David and raised him up. And so it says that in the explanation of who David was, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. God anointed David. Now I want you to understand the significance of this. Again, David didn't anoint himself. The first king of Israel, Saul, the people anointed him. Remember back in 1 Samuel when we saw when Saul was made king, it's because the people wanted a king like all the other kings around them. And so they sought someone who would have the appearance of stateliness. And it says that Saul stood head and shoulders above all the rest of the men of Israel. And so they thought, this is the one we want for our king. Look at, we can be proud of him. But God knew Saul's heart. Saul's heart wasn't after God. Saul's heart was after the approval of men. Saul's heart was after his own desires. Saul's heart was filled with a fear of losing that which he had, not realizing that none of us can hold on to the things we have apart from God allowing us to have them. And we see that the people got exactly what they wanted in Saul. He was like a king of any other king in the world. But David was different. David was a man, as the scriptures say, after God's own heart. And he was a man whom the Lord anointed and the Lord raised up. And it says, and he's a sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. David is a songwriter. You know, we have the Psalms in the scriptures, and we don't realize that those are really songs. And they were songs, and if you go to Israel today, they will sing some of the Psalms, and they put them to music, because that's what they did. David played the harp, and he would sing these songs that he had written, and he'd sing them unto the Lord. And the sweet psalmist of Israel. There are more psalms written in the book of Psalms by David than any other psalm writer. And if you look at, as we've shared before with you, David, when he writes a song, his heart is poured into it because he's really speaking to God through his music and through his songs. And you can see exactly what's on David's mind. When David is being troubled, he pours out his heart before the Lord with his concerns and his troubles and how he is filled with despair as his enemies encircle him, and it appears that there is no hope. And then he turns and looks at God and is transformed, and at the end of that very psalm that started out in despair is praise and hope, realizing he has the rock of his salvation to stand and cling to. That's David, the psalmist of Israel, the songwriter of Israel, the one who could put out music. And his music was beautiful. His music was powerful. His songs were powerful. The words of his message through his music touched the hearts of those that would hear it, and they glorified the God who was his creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Not like a lot of the music today, which has no meaning, especially meaning that would glorify God. But David was a sweet psalmist of Israel, and he was motivated in his psalm writing by the Spirit of God and his love for the Lord. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now I want you to understand what David is saying here. The things he shared and the things he's going to share are not from his thoughts, but they're what God has revealed to him and what God has inspired him and encouraged him to share. You know, sometimes the scripture, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this evening, one thing I can tell you that God wants every one of us to do, and that is to share the gospel with those that we come in contact with, and that we're to share the words of His book with those around us, and to give them hope in the face of despair, and to give them an understanding that Jesus came to redeem them and save them from their sin, and bring them into a relationship with Him that they could be called the sons and daughters of God as well. And that words that we speak in the New Testament, you see that the apostles tell us that those words, when we come and God lays in our heart to share, He will give us literally the words to speak. I've had people tell me, I could never share with anybody. I'm not a public speaker. I can't share. I have trouble speaking. And you know what? The Bible tells us that if you go before a king, none of us will probably know what to say. But the Lord says, if you're mine, I will give you the words to share. I will place them in your lips and you will share them. You know, one of the things that oftentimes I forget to do is really ask God, give me the words to share and give me the opportunity to share them. Shared with you before, Mark Cahill, one of the things that he says every morning when he prays is, Lord, bring somebody into my life today to share the gospel. And then he looks forward to seeing who God's going to bring into his life that day and how God's going to do it. Now, are there days where Mark probably doesn't share the gospel? Yeah, I'm sure there are. But that's not what he usually starts his day out with. He starts it out with a prayer, Lord, Give me opportunities to share with someone today the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And the Lord gives him opportunities and gives him words. Just like you give to every one of us opportunity and words if we but ask for them. Because it's by the power of His Spirit that we share. It's by the power of His Spirit that we're transformed. It's by the power of His Spirit that we have understanding. And it's by the power of His Spirit that His Word is placed in our heart that we may share it. David goes on and he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just and ruling in the fear of God." Okay, where does David get his wisdom from? Where does David get that which directs his life from? He tells us in the first portion of that verse. He says, first, the God of Israel said. Who gives David direction? The Lord. David didn't say, "Well, you know, the king of the Ammonites told me, and so I thought I'd do it because that seemed to work for him." That's not what he says. He said, "The Lord said." How many Christians today look at the Bible as optional? As an optional way to live. Oh, it's good there for my salvation. It'll keep me out of hell. It's good for me when I want to live that way, but when I don't want to live that way, I'll look at it as optional. No, the Lord, my God, said. This word is revealing who God is and how we're to live. The Lord, my God, said. And not only that, I want you to see the next description he gives. The Rock of Israel spake to me. Who is the Rock of Israel? When we were reading the Psalm 11 on Sunday, David referred to the Rock. Who is the Rock of Israel? You ever stop to think, who went before the nation of Israel when they were walking in the desert? Who went as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night? And who was the Rock of Israel that went before the Lord, before the nation of Israel? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Rock of Israel. He is our Rock. We have songs that we sing that make reference to this Rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What's that making reference to? It's making reference to what you'd read in the life of Moses when he was on Mount Sinai and the Lord was going to pass before him. And the Lord took him and he placed him in the cleft of a rock and he was hidden because he couldn't look upon the face of the Lord. And he said, "You can look upon my hinder parts as I pass by," but he was hid in the cleft of a rock. What are we hidden by when the Lord's full glory would come by us and we were sinners? We had no hope. We would stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. But the Rock of ages is cleft for us. And we're hidden in Him. He covers our sins. He becomes that which we can cling to. Jesus Himself, in the parable of the two foundations of the builders, talked about the one that built upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, his house stood fast. It wasn't blown away by the storms. As Christians, we have this rock that we can cling to, that we are planted in, and when the difficulties of life come, the world can be blown away and doesn't know what to do and filled with despair and despondency and fear. And we can have hope and joy and peace because we've got the rock that is that we are can cling to. And He is the one that will hide us from the terrors of this world. He says, "The Rock of Israel spake to me." Jesus spoke to David. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, why would David be saying this in his last words? Because David understood what it was and the significance of ruling. Did David always rule correctly? No. As a matter of fact, on Sunday afternoon, we're going to see one time where David made a huge mistake. And it cost Israel dearly because of his mistake. But David understood and learned from the times he did not do that which the Lord called him to do. But he also, if you look at David, ruled justly and righteously. Every other king that ruled both in the northern and southern kingdom of Israel when they were split up was always compared to David. If they were a good king, it says they ruled after King David, or in the manner of King David. If they were bad, it says they didn't do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord like David. You see, David understood what it was to rule. You didn't rule for your position and power. You didn't rule to exalt yourself. Oftentimes, kings in Israel, that's their whole point, especially in the northern kingdom, because they didn't have one good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah, they were split. A portion of them were good. A lot of them were bad. But we see all those that were good, it says, ruled in the after King David. And King David never ruled to exalt himself. I'll give you one example from the northern kingdom of somebody who ruled to exalt himself. He cared nothing about the importance of those that were around him, but only about his own position, power, and authority. And he had a wife that drove him to really be totally self-centered and self-consumed. That would be King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. You remember there was the account of Ahab, and there was a man, and he had one sheep. And he also, not one sheep, but he had one vineyard. And this vineyard was just a small vineyard, but it was a piece of property that Ahab wanted. And the man didn't want to give it up. You see, if you had inherited property in the land of Israel, it was to stay in your family. You just weren't to sell it or give it up. It was to be passed from generation to generation. It was significant. And Ahab began to pout because he wanted this. I want this for myself. Now, he had all kinds of property, but he wanted that. He was filled with lust and envy. He had no desire for righteousness and truth. His wife encouraged his lust and envy and said, "Why are you pouting? You're the king." He says, "Well, I want that piece of property. He won't give it to me. He won't sell it to me." He says, "Well, take it. You're the king. You got the power. He doesn't have the power." And he took it. That was the wickedness and the evil of this world and exactly opposite of David. David, when he had the ability to take the kingdom from Saul on more than one occasion by killing Saul, he didn't do it. As a matter of fact, he said, "I will wait until the Lord places the kingdom in my hands. I'm going to look to God. Until that time, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch the king of Israel, even though I have the chance to do it." That was the difference between Ahab and David. David ruled righteously, and he ruled by the authority of God. Ahab ruled by the authority of the world. Now I want you to just compare David to the way people rule in the world today. People rule in the world today by greed, lust, power, might. They don't care about the small people. As a matter of fact, they use people to gain what they want to gain. And they will do whatever it takes. They lie, they cheat, they do whatever. David said, "Rule righteously." And he said here in this verse, And he that ruleth over men must be just. And ruling in the fear of God. Why did he put that in there? Because when you hold tremendous power, the power of having authority over men, whether it's you own a business and you've got employees, or you're a parent in a home, or you're the president or king of a country, how do you rule your people? How do you rule those that are under your authority? David says, first, justly, and secondly, in the fear of God. Why did he say that? Because David understood that when he ruled and made decisions on behalf of the people of Israel, he had to answer to God. That is why when David did sin, you will always hear him cry out to the Lord, asking God's forgiveness, and oftentimes, even though he hurt people tremendously, he would say, against thee, referring to God, and thee only have I sinned. Because he understood the accountability that he had before the Lord. The Lord had placed him in this position to be over these people, and now he'd done that which violated God's trust and what he had given to him to be a steward over the lives of people and lead them in the righteousness of following Christ. And we need to understand that when the positions that God places us in, whether it's one person, whether it's 10 people, whether it's 100 people, whether it's a country, we need to walk in the fear of the Lord when God places us in a position where we have authority over others. And need to realize that God has placed us there to show His love through our lives and to rule with justice and in fear of God. The fourth thing he says in verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, like clear shining after the rain. David describes what the light of this ruler will be like and what the light of the person who follows this instruction will be. You will be so different that you will be like this type of light. I don't know about you, but we were coming to church tonight and we're commenting, wow, it's really dreary out here. It really looks, it's cloudy, and the clouds are really, they're gray and they're ugly. And we got up to pick up Calvin, and it hadn't rained at our place, but all of a sudden we got there, and there's a line here, and all of a sudden it was raining over here. And as I'm looking outside through the little light, or the window in the door, I see that the sun has come out again. When we are to be like the morning sun. If you listen to, sometimes you listen, be listening to the radio as you're driving to work and you've got, listening to the morning announcers and maybe they've got a window and they're looking out and say, wow, look at that sunshine, isn't it beautiful? That sunrise. It just inspires you as you see this light coming up and the darkness fading away. David's saying, that is the type of person, the ruler who understands his position in ruling by injustice and walking in fear of the Lord, he shall be as light in the midst of darkness. Now, if ever there should be light in the world, it should be today in the hearts and lives of Christians. People should see in us this type of light, where they would be drawn to it, they'd be inspired by it, they'd be wondering why it's there in our lives. And so David says, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, why would David say that? Well, if you looked at David's house, he had some problems in his house. The house of David, as a matter of fact, because of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and the things he did there, God said he wasn't going to judge David, but blood would never pass from the house of David. The turmoil would always be in the house of David because of what he did. And so David said, even though my house doesn't reflect what I'm saying, he says, yet God hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Now, was a covenant that David made with, or that God made with David, a conditional covenant? No, God didn't tell David, okay, I'm going to allow the Messiah to rule and reign from your throne forever, but only if you will do the following, X, Y, and Z. No, he told David, the Messiah is coming, and your throne shall be established in Jerusalem on Mount Zion forever, eternally. Which meant it was the Messiah that would rule there. And it wasn't conditional upon David. And David says that, you can look at my house, I've got problems in my family, and part of those problems came from the things I did wrong, and the things that I set a bad example in some areas of my life for my children, and my children went the wrong way, and things happened. But God said, my condition and my promises aren't based on what you have done, and what your family has done. And that's the same thing with us. Jesus Christ came and he said, I paid the penalty for your sins, and your sins are covered and forgiven. And it's not that your sins are covered and forgiven, but if you do this sin, oops, it's done. Sorry, I'll take it back. No, he says, as a matter of fact, John says that even as a believer, if you say that we don't sin, you're a liar. Because every one of us, even as Christians, we still struggle with this battle. We're talking about that on Sunday morning. We talked about the flesh on last Sunday, and as we're going through that list, you can probably think of things in your life that fit in with that list of the flesh that you still struggle with. But God didn't say that when we've accepted Jesus and received the free gift of salvation, that it's conditional then upon our performance. No, it's conditional upon His promise. And His promise and His word are forever true, and that when He came and paid the penalty for our sins are covered, and it's as if we have not sinned. He has placed His righteousness upon us, and when God looks on us, He doesn't see our sin, He sees Jesus' righteousness. And that's what He's telling David here. David, the promise He made about His eternal throne, wasn't based upon David's promises of David's things that he did as a man, but it was based upon God's promise. Our salvation is based solely upon what Jesus did for us and our accepting that gift that was given so freely to us. Then he goes on, he says, although, continuing in verse 5, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. God's covenant is going to come in the fashion that God had told David, and it's a sure covenant. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. It's all David's salvation is found in the Lord, and his desire is found in Christ. Verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Now what is he talking about? Who are the sons of Belial? When you see the word Belial in there, it means really Satan, devil, evil. The sons of Belial are really the sons of Satan. They're the sons of those who would seek to do that which is against everything that God stands for. It says the sons of Belial, they'll come, but they won't have this hope that I have. As a matter of fact, they're going to be like thorns. And if you try to grab thorns with your hand, I don't know if you ever picked weeds barehanded, but I did that as a kid. And in my theory on picking weeds is to let the weeds get big because they're easier to grab. But the only problem with that is if you had thorns and thistles in your garden and you let them get big, guess what? the thorns got bigger. And you grab the thorns and they really hurt. But David's saying, these sons of Belial are like thorns, but we don't have to grab them. God is going to grab them and cast them away. He will judge them. And he is the one that they stand accountable to. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Well, it's interesting. He talks about that the man that will touch them has to have protection. He has to have this armor, if you would. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. We cannot face Satan. We cannot face the powers of this world in our own strength. We'll be defeated every time. But in the power of the Lord, when we take the armor of God and place it upon us, we are more than conquerors. We can be victorious. We can stand against the enemy. And that's what he's saying here. The one who shall come against these sons of Belial needs to come in the power of God, not in his own strength. And these are David's last words. David's last words are focused on the power of God, how God transformed and established him and not David himself, how that the Lord gave him hope, how that the Lord gave him direction, how that the Lord gave him strength, and even in the midst of his failures, God fulfilled his promises and would fulfill them eternally, and then he would enable him to stand and have victory over the very sons of Satan. That is the model that David has given by which we are to live our lives. We're to look to the Lord. We're to walk in his strength. We're to realize that even though we fail at times, God's promises are eternal and sure, and his word will be worked out eternally in our lives, and that we can stand against the evil of this world, not in our own strength, but in the power and the might of the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity you give to us to look at the last words of David. His encouragement, not only to his family and those that were surrounding him at the time of his death, but his encouragement to us who live 3,000 years later. And Lord, your word is just as true today as it was when David spoke it 3,000 years ago. Lord, help us to walk in the power of your might and to seek to walk in your strength. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 587 in closing. 587.